How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Well, today we are going to move into our study of the book of Jude. All comments aside, as we move into this short letter, we'll find out that some very strong themes appear in this book, even though we'll see some of the ideas in 2 Peter show up again here in the letter of Jude, we're going to see something else that's really amazing about this short letter. What we're going to see is that there is a lot of grace. There is a lot of spiritual victory for believers in this letter. And there's something much, much more. If you take a look at this letter, what you're going to see, there is a lot of love. God's love for us, as we should reflect that love to others in this letter. So today we're going to be covering verses 1 through... Actually, we're only going to be covering verses 1 through 4. So, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his rich and glorious blessing on this reading of his word. So let's get started into this fairly enigmatic but wonderfully inspiring letter. Verse 1. When we started 1 Peter, we found out that letters in the ancient world were started with an introduction by the person writing the letter. It's sort of like if you were going to write to your former high school classmate or something, and you'd say, in this instance, Gary, a bondservant of the Lord, to his friend Ralph, who was in my high school graduating class. That's what that would look like if we did it today. Fortunately, nobody does that today. But Jude does that right away. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He opens that letter boldly declaring who this letter, from whom this letter comes. Now the question is, who is Jude? Anybody have any idea who this guy is? Well, we're getting ready to find out. The name in Greek, as it appears in the text, is Judas, which is, in English, Judas. But there are hints in this first verse. First, he tells us he's a brother of James. Now, that's an important detail. But also, I should pass along that in Hebrew, James is Jacob. Both of these guys are mentioned in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. This is the passage where the people in Nazareth have officially decided that they were going to reject Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah. And so they ask, hey, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and aren't his brothers, Judas and Jacoba, James and Judas, here with us? So we have these two guys grouped together in this same verse. So what we get here is the textual evidence we need to know that Judas, is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Because he's in that list, right there. Judas and James. And so, we know from this that Jude is a half-brother of Jesus. Now, What we also find out about this Jude is from John chapter 7, and that's where we find out that on this life or in Jesus' earthly ministry, none of his brothers believed in him as the Messiah, because they're ragging on him saying, hey, why don't you go down to Jerusalem during the festival? Because if you're a prophet, shouldn't you go down there and want everybody to know who you are so they can believe in you? You know, so they're giving him ribbing, with the elbow, saying, what's the matter, Jesus? Don't you want to go down there? Hey, you telling everybody you're the Messiah, so why don't you go down there and prove it? So what we also know about Jude and James, who incidentally turns out to be the first bishop of the church in Jerusalem, is that they didn't believe in Jesus while Jesus walked the earth during his earthly ministry. It turns out they believed in him after the resurrection. In other words, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was essentially the turning point in their willingness to believe. But also, if you think about it, that's our turning point in our ability to believe. I told the story back in sometime in the spring or maybe even last year, where this one preacher who'd been preaching the gospel for 40 or 50 years, he was an older guy, and he was studying his sermon for the resurrection day or Easter Sunday, and he got to the passage, and Jesus is risen just as he said he would. And suddenly that guy, this Anglican priest who had been in the ministry for 30 or 40 years, suddenly goes and it clicks in his heart. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. That was the first Sunday that man's sermon almost shook the windows in that cathedral, brought down the house, and had many come to faith in Christ that very day, because this guy finally clicked that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is alive. And that's what clicked in the heart of Jude and James, to know that their half-brother was indeed Jesus, the Messiah. Now, Jude also tells us he's a bond servant. In the New Testament, there are two words for servant. One is diakonos, from where we get the English word deacon. Deacons are servants and officers in the church, but they are servants of the church. The other word for servant is the word doulos, and that word is also rightly translated as slave. So Jude is telling the world, hey, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the highest level of servanthood. Why? Because when you say you're a slave of someone, you're acknowledging their higher position than you. You're acknowledging that they're the leader. You're acknowledging that they have a higher station than you. You're humbling yourself, and that you're giving yourself in full service to the person that you're going to serve. So Jude is telling us that he has come to the place in his life, and this is important for us to know. Jude is telling us he's come to the place in his life where he's willingly turning his whole life, or that he has already turned his whole life over to the Lord. Are you getting that? When you declare yourself as a bondservant or a slave, the doulos of Jesus, you're acknowledging to the world that this Jesus is your Lord and that he is your master, and that it is him you will serve. And not only that, what you're also acknowledging to the Lord and to the world is that you desire a deeper faith and a deeper depth in your relationship to him. Because when he's going to be your master, you have to know him. You have to understand his heart and his mind so you can properly respond to the commands he gives. Think about it. For you married couples here, or who have been married, when you got to know your partner so well, you knew what they wanted you to do almost instinctively, because you knew them so well, you knew what they expected of you. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us and Jesus. We're supposed to know him so well that to serve him, we should come to the place of intimacy with him, to where we know what he expects of us, sometimes without us even having to ask. Jude's telling the world, this is the level of service that he has willingly undertaken for his Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. This level of submission to the Lord's authority as the Lord's slave gives Jude also the platform he needs to write a letter of instruction to other Christians. This is because if he's taking the title of bondservant, he's doing it in the same way that Paul and Peter in their letters. So he's identifying himself as one of those who is like an apostle, although he doesn't say he's an apostle, but he says, hey, I'm one of the boys here, and I know this Jesus, and I want to tell you about him. So listen to what I have to say. This is important, again, because of whose slave Jude was. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. Again, by saying this, Jude is acknowledging the supremacy and the holy status of Jesus. Jude is saying Jesus is Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior, and Messiah. And if there's any question, that's why Jude tells us he's also the brother of James, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church. And if you read in Acts chapter 15, you'll find out that James was presiding over the Council of Jerusalem when they hashed out the differences between the gospel being preached to the Gentiles and the gospel being preached to the Jews. And James was the presider of that meeting because he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, to whom is Jude writing? Well, he tells us. We've gone over many times the significance of being called, because he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. He's writing to the called. But what we need to focus on here is what this word actually means. Jude here is not saying that those folks are invited. I've had friends call up and say, hey, I have this new album by so-and-so. Why don't you come over and listen to it? Have you ever gotten an invitation like that from a friend? Hey, come over to my house. Let's do something together. But you know, when you get that phone call, you have the right to say no if you just can't do it or something like that. But that's not what Jude is talking about here. He's not saying this is an invitation like you get an invitation in the mail to a party that tells you to RSVP. So you decide, nah, I don't want to go to that. But that's not what Jude's saying here. He's saying they're called because they are chosen. This is the same meaning as when Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. In a real sense, he's letting them know how great a blessing they've been given. That the Lord himself so greatly desired a relationship with them that he called them and chose them to follow him. You folks are so precious in the sight of our Lord that he called you to be his own. And so you need to rejoice in the fact that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, called to you because he wanted you to be with him. Do we understand what a real privilege that is? To actually be called by Jesus into his family because he wants relationship with us. And he called to you. One day, when the time was right, come and be in my family. Come be with me. Come spend time with me. Come walk with me and fellowship with me. Do you realize what a wondrous thing that is? That the Master and the Lord of the universe called you by name. And he wanted you to have the blessing of fellowshipping with him. That's what this means. Then they're sanctified. He calls us to come out from the world and to be separate. This means we are to be made holy. He polishes us up. He works out our quirks. How many in here have a quirk that you need working out of your life? He wants to work out our bad habits, our unclean desires, and our faults. And then he says they're preserved. So much is talked about today about preservatives. They're the forbidden ingredient in our food now. But in biblical terms, he sprinkles his blood on you. And Jesus' blood is our preservative. That means his shield is around us. That means He's promised, like in John 6, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He's going to preserve us in a relationship with him. This means his covering is over us. Now, this doesn't mean we're not going to have any difficulties and trials. This doesn't mean we're not going to feel pushed and pressed to the wall on occasion. This doesn't mean you're not going to have some anxiety and stress on a moment's notice here and there. But what it does mean is that we're promised that no situation into which we are led or no situation we face will ever be so bad that as long as we persevere and allow his preservative and his covering to remain over us, that we will stay in his grip and have the peace of his presence with us, and he'll walk us through that difficult time. He says that I have inscribed your name in the palm of my hand. And think about that. He says that no one can snatch us out of his hand because he's written our names in his hand. There's no one who can take that eternal eraser and go up to the Lord's hand and scratch our names out. When he put our name in the palm of his hand, he put it there so that it will be there forever. That's what it means when Jude says they're preserved. The depth of meaning here is that he loves us so much that after we've come to him, given our lives to him, and committed ourselves to walk with him, that he won't let us go so far away that we fall away or are lost. No one can snatch us from his hand, and he will preserve us with Jesus' preservative, that blood shed on the cross that showed that his love indeed ran red to preserve us and to hold us in his hand. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In verse 1, there were three things in a list, called, sanctified, and preserved. And here there are also three things. One of my commentaries says that Jude must like giving us details in lists of threes. But here this is a prayer. This is a blessing. This is a powerful phrase of three ingredients that should come to every believer in Christ. We should experience his mercy, his peace, and his love. More than that, though, Jude is telling his readers that he doesn't just want them to experience it a little. He wants these things to be multiplied to his readers. Let's make this our way too. When we pray for someone, let's pray that they experience the Lord's grace, peace, and love in abundance. Furthermore, let's remember to speak to people this way. Look at what Jude is saying to them. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Do we talk to people that way? Do we bless them with our words? Do we speak to people and say, bless you, may the Lord's peace be with you, and may his grace be with you, and not only that, may it be multiplied to you. May you get, as we used to say long time ago, oodles and oodles. Anybody remember that phrase? Oodles and oodles of grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord. That's a lot. I never read a definition of what oodles mean, but I know it was a whole bunch. That's how our speech ought to be to other people. When people hear from us, they need to feel better because they met us. You see, there's this old sign that says, everybody makes me feel good. Some make me feel good when they come, and some make me feel good when they go. Everybody needs to know from us is that we make them feel good because we're there with them. They get such radiant love of Christ from us because our words are seasoned with salt, as Scripture says, that they feel good when we come, and they feel even better because we have been with them and they are sorry to see us go. That's what Jude's talking about here. That's what he's relating to us. May those things be multiplied, and may people be blessed because you have been around them, not because you went away from them. Everybody understand that? That's Jude's model. Let's take that as a model for how we should be. When we speak to others, let's bless them. And when we pray for them, let's pray with that level of intensity so that God surely hears the prayer and he blesses those people because we have prayed for them. Verse 3. He says in this verse that he wants them to contend earnestly for the faith. Sure, we can take that as another scripture command to be a witness. And I know since we've been talking about this since Advent, we've been talking about how we need to be witnesses to other people, but I really think that there's more to this phrase than just being a consistent witness. Let's look at this phrase positively. Let's look at this phrase as an expression of genuine love. Are you with me? We know this because he starts verse 3 calling them beloved. He's addressing them with a term of affection. Jude starts his line telling the people to contend for the faith with a word of affection. We need to show love for those around us. We need to love others enough to share the priceless treasure of the gospel with them. When we witness to someone, think of it as an act of love. Don't think of it as you're cornering them someplace or buttonholing them, badgering them, or trying to browbeat them with the superiority of your arguments, trying to get them to believe in Jesus. Think about it as you're on a rescue mission, and out of love for them, you're telling them about Jesus. Think about this. In the U.S., we had a phrase where we said, "To know me is to love me." Ever heard that? God says that too. So how do we get up to the place where we love other people enough to where we're willing to contend for the faith and witness to them? The key to that is to know God. That's the key to showing love to others. It's to know God and to love God so that his love fills us up. When we do that, we'll see others the way he sees them. If we love God enough, you know, and the old phrase goes, you're going to become like the ones you love. Well, if we know God enough, then we'll have the love of God in us. And when that happens, we'll start seeing those other people the way he sees us and the way he sees them. And when we love God the way we need to, we'll love others that same way. And another point is this. When we love God and others, we'll see witnessing as a supreme act of love for others. And when we approach others with love, and this is a key detail, when we approach others with the love of Christ, witnessing is no longer a burden. We'll look at it as an act of love for another person. We'll look at it as if we really care about that person, that we care about them enough to want them to hear the truth of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean to abuse the openings that God will give you. But what it does mean is that we need to see those people and love them the way God loves them, where we ache in the gut because we see all those masses of people who are on their way to hell, and we decide that God put us here to show the supreme act of love for those people and to share the truth of the gospel with them. And again, when we love others the way Jesus loves us, witnessing will no longer be a burden. It will be a mercy mission and something we do with the passion of Christ in our hearts. Verse 4. Now, the reason sharing the gospel is so urgent is of all the false teachers out there. And we've talked about this before. I know we've talked about false prophets and false teachers several times in the last month or so, but think about it. There are dozens of writers and television hosts who have programs, and they teach about life and how to get through tough times. Their stuff is so good sounding. It's so compelling. It draws you to it. And these guys have TV shows on cable or public television, and they talk about the power of your mindset. They talk about the power of your motivations, the power of your intentions, and all these other things. And it's really nice sounding stuff. But guess what? It's empty as all get out, because there's no gospel in it. And all those people are out there getting hundreds and thousands of viewers and followers and tweeting on Twitter, and they have thousands of followers. hundreds of thousands of Facebook friends and all these other things, and these guys are out there luring people into their trap because their words are so well crafted and they sound so good and they sound so ooey gooey, you know, and attractive. But it's a snare. And so the thing of it is, all those false teachers with their really well crafted, really logical sounding ideas and philosophies miss the mark because they don't have the truth of the gospel in it, and they lead people astray, and they lead people into thinking they're okay because they've got all their ducks in a row, or they've got their intentions worked out, or they have their mindset set on positive things, and they're able to smile through the difficult times and all this stuff. But if they don't have Jesus, they're still lost. And there's all those people out there, and they have that compelling message. That's the reason Jude is warning those folks, because folks, we need to have the love for those people enough to where we warn them and tell them the real faith, the faith that was passed on once from the apostles, as he says, to tell them the real truth so they'll be able to know the truth from a lie. They'll be able to know the truth from a well-crafted, really reasonable-sounding counterfeit. That, too, is a mark of love. Do we love others enough to be willing to warn them not to jump on the Titanic? Do we love others enough not to, when they discover they're on the Titanic, to jump on the Lusitania instead? And by the way, that one was sunk in World War I, so that was another sinking ship. Do we love others enough to warn them so that they won't go and bounce from one secular humanist philosophy to the other, trying to look for truth, when we have the truth that out of love we should be willing to share with them? Do we love others enough to tell them the truth so they'll be able to distinguish the truth from a lie? Our mission, as Jude tells us here, is to love people enough to share the gospel. See, that's why this letter is full of love, because everything he talks about here in these first four verses is about the love of Christ being poured out to us so that we have the love of Christ in our hearts, that we can share that love with others and go on God's divine and holy rescue mission, which is an act of love. And if there's one word that came through in our teaching today, it was and is love. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we'll have the right attitude, that we'll have love in our hearts for those who need to hear the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray, give us love so that we will love others as you love them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.